begin this message today, I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Notice these beautiful verses, starting in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. And 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, obviously, when God was giving this instruction and command, the place of his choosing ended up being Jerusalem. But you remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? He said, there's a time coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but my Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is of who we are today, having heard a message, having believed in God, having seen the gospel of Jesus Christ. We gather here today in Jesus' name. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your Son's name and give glory and honor to you, Holy Father, that we would praise you and we just desire to worship you in this place. And so we ask that you place your name here upon us to be with us and pour out your presence here and to bless all that is done, that you may be glorified. For it is our desire to be well-pleasing in your sight. All praise, honor, and glory belong to you, Holy Father, to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what a God we have who calls us together to come to celebrate this feast. And he says, come celebrate this feast at this place when you've gathered in together. And notice verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast. To come and rejoice before God. Is your heart feeling in a place of readiness to be happy and rejoicing before God? To look to him. To see him, to see what God is doing. And notice this saying, rejoice in your feast. But notice what he's basically putting on all of us. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, as we gather for this feast, I want us to look at this instruction. Because when God gave it, he didn't just say, you go keep a feast, you go be happy, you go rejoice. He was saying, you're going to do this, but also I want your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. What does that mean? If we're going to be rejoicing together, we come here with a heart prepared. And if your heart's not prepared, let's get it prepared right now. That you are here to consider all of these people that are at this feast, that you can rejoice by sharing in the things that God has given to you. You know, we have a number of widows. We have people that are in need at this feast that could use financial means. I would challenge all you young people to take a widow out or an elderly person or an older person at this feast. You should make it a goal that I will not leave this feast unless at least once I've taken out an elderly person and been intent on treating them not only to a meal, but getting to know them and having fellowship with them. Do you agree, young people? And if you're under 60, you're young. But the thing is that the realities are that there is so much wisdom. There's a reason why God in his word said, get to know the older people, older teaching the younger, right? The older teaching the younger. I look at the elderly people that are here and I say, wow, there is so much wisdom in this room. And young people, take advantage of that, but treat them, show them honor. So can you make a commitment to me, young people, that you will not leave this feast if you haven't treated the widows right, if taken them out, the elderly, got to know them? Thank you, Tim. I heard that strong. Amen. You too, my brother. All right. So we're looking out for each other. The happiness comes not just because we're happy about what God is doing for us. This feast is a happiness that comes because we're happy about what God is doing for all of those who would come before him and to receive of him. See, this is the culmination of all that the feasts have been for us, that we come together to realize God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And we get to be helpers with him in that joy, playing the role that we have by having the love of God within us, having the joy of God within us, bringing life to other people to give encouragement, friendship, hospitality, to show our ways. And believe me, this is where genuine life and joy comes from, because this is the nature of God himself. He knows the way to live. His way is to give. His way is to be generous. His way is to take of what he has and use it as a blessing to others. And so he says, you shall keep this feast. And he says, in the place which the Lord chooses, verse 15, because the Lord, your God, will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall rejoice. We rejoice because he's doing a work. We rejoice because he is blessing us. So we gather together at these times of year. And notice at the end of 16, it says, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty handed. Nobody comes empty. Everybody has something to give here. When you come to this place, it says that everyone shall give as he is able, verse 17, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, we bless God in this place. And ultimately, what we should be doing with this time is first and foremost, giving time to God, rejoicing before him, praising him, thanking him, worshiping God. Make it a part of your thought that these next 8 days, they are going to be filled with a purpose, that you are going to be blessing God while you're here. You're going to be pouring out your heart in thanksgiving. You're going to be thinking about God and taking the time to worship him. And as you do that, as you contemplate God's love, as you contemplate God's goodness, I want you to think of how much he loves you. And I want you to receive of that love. And then I want you to pass it right out to people that are here. Whether they're attending this feast or people that are working at this property or people we're running into, to receive from the Lord and pass it out, to share it. What God has blessed you with, what God has given you, what God is giving you as a revelation or an insight, that you would take of what he gives you and share it with one another. And you see, that is the thing that all of us can share while we're here. Being available to one another. Being available with our time, with our energy, to say, I'm here for what you need. And ultimately, the more we can set our mind on being available to the needs of others, or just what we can do for others, the greater this is going to be. And this is the example of God. There is no one more generous, no one more giving than God is. He is so concerned about it. And he is teaching us to be kids like him when he says, don't show up empty handed. You don't come to the feast without anything to give. At the very least, you can give yourself in prayer and praise, and you can give yourself in availability. Everybody can do this. And whatever gifts you have, think about it. What has God given you? How has God blessed you? I mentioned those people I wanted to give thanks to because they have been meeting for months to make this a reality. I mean, I think I show up here and somebody set this stage up. Somebody put all this music together. Somebody did all these things so I could come and enjoy it. That doesn't happen by itself. It happens because people are dedicated and willing to give their time and effort to something. They're giving God something to bless. And you see, that's the beauty of what God says is labor with me. You're laboring me in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's not in vain. Because if you are doing it to me and doing my will, you're giving me something in your life to bless. And I can take it and bless it. So are we coming with the things that God has given us, the things we've learned, the things we've gone through? Are we coming to give here in this place? I think there's a big assumption that we should make in our lives. And I think we could kind of prove this out scripturally if we wanted to make it not such an assumption, but a proof. But if God has given you something, if he's given you talents to sing or talents to organize or abilities to use, if he's given you the spirit of hospitality or friendship, if he's giving you gifts of whatever they might be, physically, mentally, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, if God's given them to you, he's given them to you so you can share it with somebody else. Amen. The gifts God gives are not just for you. It's to be a blessing. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Yes. and appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And what's beautiful about the fruit is Jesus is teaching us that he wants us to take of all the beautiful things that he's created in us. You're a tree of God. You're a tree of righteousness. You've been made by God and he crafted you together. You know, and what's beautiful, you look around the room and we're all different. We're different sizes. We're different shapes. We're different colors. We have different talents. We have different gifts. And God is saying, yep. I want you to have different personalities. I want you to have different gifts. Because what makes your gathering so cool is that you can come and every man can give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, and people receive from one another. It's the sharing of God's body together. It's the taking of what we have. Please think about your brother. Think about the elderly. Think about the poor, the widow, the fatherless. Think about each other at this time. And give yourself to one another, because in so doing, God will be well pleased because he is the giver. He is so amazing. Turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 6. Notice with me here in John, chapter 6 and verse 1. It says in John 6, 1, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. In other words, they saw the healer. They wanted to follow. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to him to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make all the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And that was just the men, as it says in another gospel, that it was plus the women and the children that were there. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples and his disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world, the prophesied Messiah. Now, what I love about this story, well, there's a lot of things, but when we think about Jesus looking at the people that were coming out to him, and it says in other gospels that they were tired, they were in need. He could see they were hungry. His compassion was being moved toward them. He knew what he was going to do when he asked his disciples, what are we going to do about this? Why do you think he wanted to test them? Why do you think he wanted to ask that question? I almost wonder if it's more for us today than it even was for Philip at the time. But Philip was asked this question, what could we do? You give them some food. All that we have, it's not enough. And the reality of the testing is when you think about every man giving it he is able, the key to that is according to the blessing of the Lord your God. See, every man is to give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God. What did they have? When they looked at what they possessed of themselves, they're like, insufficient. And you know what? So much of our lives we can be thinking, insufficient. How do I meet the need that has come upon me? How do I meet what is ahead of me? What is set before me? How do I meet the situation that God has put me into? And we can look at ourselves and say, insufficient. I don't have it. It's not enough money. We don't have enough provision. But the reality is, this is what God is trying to say to us. This is what God is drawing our attention to remember. This feast is about him. It's his work. He's the farmer. He's the one that's planting. He's the one that's bringing in harvest. And we are just, we're having the fun basically helping him in it. To rejoice with God in what he's doing. But he is the farmer who is planting seed to bring forth a harvest. And here we are getting to go with him. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. What an honor, what a privilege, what a joy it is to know God is doing a work. How thankful are we for his word of truth, the promises that he's delivered? How much is our life being impacted by what we read? Do we see that we have a calling to know God, to love God, to know his purposes and plan, and see that he is the one that provides for what is needed? But I want you to notice that it's way more than that. See, what did Jesus do here? First of all, when he didn't have what was needed, did he start complaining? Did he start whining? What does it say that he did? He gave thanks. You know, John later in this chapter, I love this point. He refers to this as the place where Jesus gave thanks. I haven't been to the place out there where Jesus gave thanks, but I'd like to go. I'd like to see, where were these 5,000 gathered? Where was this place that Christ gave thanks? And all of a sudden, feeding came in, taking 2 fish and 5 loaves. But I want you to notice that what Jesus did, he didn't just say, well, here's enough to get you by. He didn't just feed people. He fed every person. He didn't just feed every person. He let them eat as much as they wanted till they were all full. He gave to them till they were all full. And then what did he do? There was more to be taken up. From 2 fish and 5 loaves to 12 baskets that the disciples took up. And what did he say? Take up of that nothing be lost. I want you to think about this as cool and amazing as the feeding of the 5,000 is. I think it's so insightful what God is doing with the baskets. God is not trying to just meet a need. God is trying to bless with abundance. And the abundance of life that comes in him. That's why he doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He imputes Christ's righteousness to us. He's like, I'm not trying to get you back to neutral. I'm not interested in average. I'm interested in you being blessed and having an abundant life in Jesus Christ. So the power of God in this message, the power of God of giving, is to say, God, I want abundance. I want what you have. I want more than what I can see, what I can ask for. Do you know that there's a verse that says that God can do more than we can ask or imagine according to the power that is already working within us? Why does he even talk like that? Doesn't he know what that does in us? More than we can think or imagine. How much more can you give us, God? How much more can you do? God is not just trying to meet the need. God is trying to bless with abundance. They left that place where Christ had given thanks with food, a basket for every disciple, to take of the things that were leftovers. There's something about this abundance, though, and it has been a privilege of mine in walking with the Lord and walking in this calling to have seen it. You've probably heard me tell the story, but I am amazed by it all the time. I am thankful for it all the time. But when Scott, Carolyn, and Stephanie and I started looking for a place for Rock Valley, I was like, yeah, I want our own place, but, you know, it seems like a lot of work. It seems like, you know, we can't really afford it, right? Like, what kind of place could we get? And so we started looking for a place to meet. And as we went out, we found some properties that were about a half an acre in size with some office space. And like, oh, we can make this work. We could tear out walls and have services here. And then those could be offices. And it was a half an acre with a parking lot. And it wasn't really much room there, but it was something that we thought maybe it would work. So we got an agent, put an offer in on the place, and it didn't come to pass. It didn't work. Then we went and looked at some businesses that were in some industrial park areas, and we're like, well, yeah, we could maybe make this work, but there's no park. Where would the kids play? It's just concrete and parking lot, and there's nothing there. And then we found this old building that was going to be a redone, and it was like a shell, and we're like, oh, we could make the church here. And, you know, it's about a half an acre, maybe to an acre of space. And we go through this process, and it just seemed like every door where we turned, we were pushed away. It wasn't working. And I can remember praying. It's like, God, maybe you're trying to tell us you don't want us to have a place. Maybe you're trying to tell us that this isn't for us. And I was feeling more reluctant about it all the time. And ultimately, I didn't want to be in debt. All I could think is, we don't have enough for this. And when God finally brought us to the place where we now have, it didn't happen easily and it didn't happen quickly. We looked at it, they took it away from us or took it off the market or it was too much money or whatever it was. And it was time that was working on us to just kind of wait and see, would God actually give us something more than we were asking for? Was this too much? Was this too big? And I remember we called a fast, but before the fast, I was outside praying and just saying, God, if you want to do this, you're going to have to do something big. Because we don't have the money for this. We can't afford it. I was not taking Jesus' approach. I was taking the, I can see we don't have enough. And why would we do this? Because principally, we were firmly against the church being in debt of any kind. We were not going to be beholden to anything for money. And ultimately, calling the church together for that moment was to say, well, there's two parcels here. There are 2 4-acre parcels. Should we just get the one where the church and the playground and the fellowship hall is? Or should we look at that one on the corner too? Should we get one or both? And the blessing that God gave us at that moment was to say, this is ours. To tell Scott that you shall go out to the borders of the property, all 8 acres, that whole quarter would be ours. And to tell us that we would have that building paid off in less than 3 years. There was no reasonable reason to say that was going to happen. We had a start, but we didn't have nearly enough. And ultimately, what God did in giving us that word was to take away the doubt, to take away the fear, and to give us the direction to move forward where we took action, we secured the property, and how many months? 2 years and 5 months, it was paid off. Now that was cool because it was within the 3 years, and it was cool because it was at the anniversary of when we actually kneeled together on the family room floor in Brainard's house.
Come on, man.
If you guys want to hear a weird story, talk to Brainard, because he now lives where the church started. But it was on the family room of my house at the time, and we prayed in that house and started a church that God had blessed us with 13 years later, a building to have. But he didn't just give us a building, because now he has funded remodeling. He's made the facility nicer, that it's better able to serve people and make people feel more comfortable, and it's a better reflection of who we are as a church. He didn't just give us what we needed. He gave us more than what we needed. And when we got more than what we needed, he didn't just give us what more we needed. He blessed and beautified what he gave us. And this is what is so amazing to me, that we can just watch what God does. He can do miracles where we don't know, and he doesn't want to just do it a little. He wants to do it a lot. How many times are we asking for provision from God for what we need? And God is like, well, I was kind of thinking past that. I'm thinking past that. And what's so cool about what Jesus did was Jesus didn't say, God, why would you bring all these people out here and not feed them? God, why would you bring us to this desert? Now they're all hungry. Why would they be out here, God? And see, that's kind of what the Israelites did, isn't it? When God brought them out, they're like, where's my drink? Where's my food? We're all starving. Did you bring us out here to die? Jesus was so engaged with God, knowing what he was going to do. What does he do? He takes of what little there was and says, thank you, God. Thanks is the language of faith. Giving thanks is the language of saying, I believe in you more than what I see. You're more than what I have. And you can take and bless it to give me not just what is enough. God, you do so much more than this. God pays well. God wants to bless. God wants to see it. And I'm not just talking in physical things. If you're thinking I'm just talking about money things, that is insignificant compared to the grace and the riches that he poured out on us through the whole process of faith, of belief, of trust, of saying, you're my God and we can come to you on bended knee and we know we will be heard because you're our God. You're not some person afar off. You're not some uncaring God who created the universe and created me and left me alone on my own. No, he's like, I don't leave you orphans. I don't operate that way. God has called you to be his child. Jesus said he would send you the Holy Spirit that you would be the child of God and you would not be orphans. Amen. Amen. Are any of you feeling like orphans here today? You were made by God for a holy and special purpose. All of you. We are not insignificant in His eyes. He has love and care for us. He is thinking about us way before we even think of what we want or need ourselves. We serve a God who loves us before we ever loved Him, who motivates our love because He reveals His love for us. He reveals how generous He is so that we can be generous. He reveals how good He is so we can be good. He models everything He teaches. He shows us, this is what I want you to be. And see, that is what God is doing. He's modeling something so that we can be like Him. He wants us to be just like Him. And the generosity of spirit and the giving nature of our God is so abundant when we just pause to look and remember, what has God done for us? What has God done for others? How big is our God? And what will He do? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, it tells the story of when Jesus was coming to preach. Luke chapter 5, Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. And at the end of chapter 4 of Luke, He said He was sent for this purpose, to preach the kingdom of God. And I love that He was preaching the kingdom of God. And when you and I think of the kingdom of God, I want you to think about the principle of generosity and abundance that is in God's kingdom. That He's not just trying to cover a need, He's trying to bless with abundance His kids. So in chapter 5 here in verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by Lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out from a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to Him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink." I can't imagine what that is. I've heard some fish stories in my life, but I mean, this is a doozy. I mean, how much fish is in those boats that they're starting to sink? That's a lot of fish. And the brilliant thing is how true and wonderful this is in revealing God. They came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Jesus Christ came to give you the right to be a child of God. Amen. That is one of the most pure hopes and promises you will read in the scriptures. Jesus Christ came to give you the right to be a child of God. To know that you are His, that He is yours, to know the relationship of being with God no matter what is going on, to know that God has your back, to know that your God is God of all things, the only living God, and He shows up in our lives. We go through times in our lives that are what Paul called a light affliction. And he said this light affliction in Corinthians, it's not worthy to be compared. This light affliction, it's working an eternal weight of glory in our lives. And all of our lives, as we look to God, as we walk in faith, should be a growing testimony to who God is as we see the work in His life, as we believe in who He is and come. You know, God is drawing us near, and He does it with these wonderful callings to say, "Come near, let me show you who I am." And as we see the great I am in our lives, we understand then who we are. And we will only really understand our purpose, the reason that we walk and talk and exist on this earth. It's because of the great I am who made all things and said, I'm making you for me. And I want us to have fellowship. I want us to have a relationship for eternity. I want us to share in the abundance that is mine. See, God is not looking to withhold. He is looking to bless. He's looking to enrich. And everything that God is doing for us in our lives is to bring us to this moment. And notice Simon Peter, he sees the blessing of what God poured out here. He realizes, who are you? Who are you that you can do these things? Have you seen the awe of this in your life? Have you seen the awe of God in your life? Because it is available as we pursue God and as God pursues us. This is really what he wants us to see. The conviction that he said, Simon said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Like, why would you want to do anything so good for me? And you see, that is one of the realities of our lives, where sometimes in our hearts we feel like orphans. Sometimes we don't see the connection. It's not just that you are being made for existence. God didn't make you to just exist. He wants well past that. You see, we think about what is needed, what is necessary. We say, God, just help me get through this. Our mentality goes to, what's the way that I can be delivered from the trial? God is thinking past that. God wasn't just trying to feed the 5,000. He was trying to bless the disciples by feeding the 5,000 and giving them 12 baskets of fragments left over. He was thinking ahead. He was thinking out further. And what I'm saying to us is there are promises in God's word that we should be reflecting on and studying and appreciating, that he's giving us hope and promise for what's way beyond just existing. But it is being who God created us to be and doing the things God created us to do, that we see our lives as being a blessing to God now and then. That we have a work today and we will have a work then. And ultimately, the generosity of God is shining through to say, don't you see how I can bless you? Don't you see who I am? Do you not know I am God? Turn with me over to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place, and in the days the land was quiet for 10 years. And Asa did what was good in the sight, what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now drop down to verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. So shield carriers, spear carriers, right? Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Chariots are a game changer, right? Chariots mean a lot in a war that's being fought on ground, because they have power that is not given to the man on the earth, right? How do you fight a chariot that's rolling at you with somebody stable on top, basically able to go to war with you while you're trying to get out of the way of the chariot and the horse? It puts you in a whole different place. You can imagine what these guys were feeling. Not only do we only have 580,000, but here comes 1 million-man army and here comes 300 chariots. What are we going to do about this? And that's what they wondered. So it says that Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathath and Mereshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Don't you love that? It is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. It's nothing for you. In other words, you're all the power. Did Jesus really need the 2 fish and the 5 loaves? I mean, what was that? Was there any significance in that? But he took the little and made it awesome. And he said, help us, O Lord Yahweh our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go out against this multitude. O Yahweh, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What a smart prayer. But do you see what that required to pray those prayers? He had to believe who he was. He had to believe who God was to him. Otherwise, how could he make these claims? How could he make that him going out to war was them coming against God? Because he had basically known his life, who he was a man that was given a position by God for the work of God. And he was there for God. And now he needed God. You see, in our lives where we dismantle so much in our lives because we'll fail to see how important we are to God and know that God is on our side. It's not a matter of, well, maybe God will show up this time. It's not a matter like we're doubting, will God show up for me? He was praying a prayer saying, God, this is for you. I'm looking to you. It's nothing for you to help me. I need your help. Now, whether that would work out or not, you could say in the physical realm, what was happening in a reality of the Spirit, he already won. When we read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we hear about those who vanquished kingdoms, who did mighty works. We also hear about those who were sawn in two and gave their life. The victory is found when we believe in God, because ultimately we are not intended just for this. Yet I tell you, we are working in this. In all of this vanity that life is, in all of this shadow of days, in all the limited number of days that we're given in this life, God is working an eternal weight of glory in your life, that you would come to know love, faith, and hope that exist for eternity, that you would turn to Him, look to Him, and no matter what happens, you throw your life into God's hands. All to the glory of God, all that His will would be done, all that He would be exactly who He called us to be and do the things He called us to do, your life for God. And you see, that's where all the spirit of giving comes from. Because when you realize that you're walking on this earth and everything that you have is a gift. What did you deserve? What did I deserve? How did I get this life? This is not by deserving. I was simply the recipient of a gift. God gave me life and breath, the ability to think. God gave me the ability to exist. And then He gave me the ability to know Him. And all of this is a gift. I didn't deserve anything. And when I came to know His Son, the sacrifice, I did not deserve it. Only by the grace of God. He had to take away what was my sin. He had to receive from me what little I had, which was to say, I'm a sinner. I'm here for you, God. I realize I'm worthy of death. You are righteous. When you speak, you can judge rightly that I'm worthy of death. And God takes that willingness of saying, I'm worthy of death. And not only does He remove death, but He imputes the righteousness of His Son. And He not only imputes the righteousness of His Son, He says, I want you to be a joint heir with my Son. I want you to live in my kingdom forever. I want you to know what eternal life is and experience it. And God gives all these blessings and all these promises to us so that everything in our life will be seen through that lens and know, I am here for God. He is my Father, and my will is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And He is generous. I will be generous. As He is forgiving, I will be forgiving. As He is gracious, I will be gracious. And that is when we start to experience what it is to walk with God. If we say we walk with God and do not do the things that He teaches us to do, we're not walking with God. That's why John said, you say you know God, but keep not His commands. No, you're not. No, you're not. We cannot expressly receive of the generosity of God and then not give it to others. We can't expressly receive of His forgiveness and not give it to others. We must take of what He gives. And that's why I said, make the assumption. If God has given it to you, He's given it to you to share. It's not to stay put. Don't be a cistern that doesn't get cleaned out. Be filled up every day with a renewing. Let the flow from God come into your life and then share it out. And with that comes joy. With that comes blessing for God and for others. And we get to take part in it. That's why I said it's amazing that here we are thinking about God and getting to take part in it. So as Asa comes and he sees this battle, he says, you're our God. Verse 11, do not let man prevail against you. This isn't about me, God, it's about you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. You know, we read through that fast. I bet it was harder living it. You know, I find when you look back at investment years, you know, when people talk about, oh, yeah, we had the Great Depression. Oh, yeah, we had, you know, the fall of 1987 and the big market drops. And people, they read past real fast. All the things that happened before, you can read those fast. But when it comes to your day-to-day life, man, does it seem like it takes forever, right? Days become years, right? It becomes longer when you go through trial, tribulation, tragedy. How do you think these guys really felt? How do you think they felt when they go out to meet this army twice their size? Well, I'm going to guess that they probably were super concerned. Where did they take their care? To the Lord. What did the Lord want to do? Did he want to take care of their enemy for them? Yep. But he wanted to do a lot more than that. See, look what he says. So verse 12, he struck the Ethiopian before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away much spoil. And they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of Yahweh came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. What? Does that happen if the people didn't come against them? Were they despoiling a people that never showed up? Or was it only when they showed up they got to despoil them? See, this is what's cool about God. God likes taking tragedy and making it triumph. He took the worst, most unjust act in human history, the betrayal and sacrifice of his own son, Jesus, and he totally turned that negative thing into a blessing by which we all sit here, and all who have ever come to know Christ have the hope of eternal life. God enjoys the story. He's not just trying to get back to neutral. He's not taking us to mediocrity. He is taking us to blessing. Do we see where God wants to take us? And are we putting our faith and hope in the abundance of God in our lives? Because God is looking for us to receive from him that we may give, so that he can do what? Give more. God loves to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he blesses. Notice again with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And notice here in verse 1. So it happened after this, speaking of the reign of Jehoshaphat, that people from Moab, the people from Ammon, and besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Joseph, which we will find is Mount Seir. And they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are coming against you. And notice verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. We are going to go through scary times. We're going to go through heartaching times. We're going to go through trials and tribulations of life that are going to beset you in ways that are different than they beset me. But I assure you, we all go through them. We all know that they come. But what is it that the people of God do? What is it that Jesus demonstrated? What is it that we saw with Asa? What is it that we saw with Jehoshaphat? Jesus gave thanks to God. Asa cried out to God. Jehoshaphat fasted and prayed to God. That when in trial and tribulation, we go to God to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And verse 4 says, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God, Yahweh, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God? He identifies exactly who God is to him. He knows who he is because he knows who his God is. And he sees himself in this relationship. And so he said, aren't these people that are coming against us, aren't they the ones that you said don't attack when we came into the land? And now here they are coming to take us out of where you had given us this land and to throw us out of your possession. Verse 11. So notice in verse 12, he says, so, O God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. How beautiful is that? When we are in trials and tribulations, the way and path to blessing is by looking at God. Now, all of Judah, verse 13, with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah. And we'll skip down to verse 15. It said, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And this is why the need for prophets is always there. Because they can deliver the word of the Lord at times of need and deliver promises that we then can believe. So much of our problem is we don't seek God to hear from him what to do. We just think, well, maybe God will. I'm going ahead. I'm saying that as a church, there is a need for prophecy. There is a need for the word and direction of the Lord to help us go in the right way. We would never be in Rock Valley Christian Church, the building today, had it not been for the word of God. My mind was against it because of the debt. But when God speaks, then you just shut up. You're either going to believe yourself or you're going to believe the word of the Lord. Who are you going to believe in life? And see, this is not just for someone at one time. This is a seeking of God to hear his voice and know the way to go. God is not so far off. Do we disbelieve that he would share with us what to do? Do we think that he can't be touched with our needs or our requests? I used to think that. I don't think that anymore. There's too much need for God in his direction in our lives. There's too much need for him to be engaging with us and us to be engaging with him to say, what is your will? Show me. And I have seen over and over the blessing of hearing and following what he says. And I have also heard and not followed, and I have seen the bad. So I confess I've heard it both ways. And I tell you, I repent of not listening. It was good for me to learn in small ways. But God says to him that they should go. This battle is not yours. Tomorrow you will go out. You will not need to fight. Verse 17. You will position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord Yahweh, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So what do? We look to God, we pray to God, we receive the promise of God, and we believe and trust in them. We worship God, and then we sing to God, praising and thanking with voices loud and high. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. And if there's one thing that we be encouraged in at this feast, I'm encouraging you to believe in the Lord your God. Believe so much that you will take of what he's given to you and give it to somebody else. Look to be generous. Look to be faithful. Look to be honoring in blessing other people. Believe in God and do what he says. So he says, believe in God, in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. For his mercy endures forever. And now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Wow. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. God doesn't want to just win the game. He wants to win by 10 touchdowns. He wants to go way past what is normal. He wants to go way beyond a victory into abundant life. What did it take for them to have 3 days of gathering spoil? You want a big miracle? You got to have a big trial. That's what made the difference. What if they had never come against them? Would they have gone out to seek spoil from these three nations? Or would they have just left them alone? See, sometimes what we see is, God, where are you? Where we're seeing, where is God in my life because of the trial, the tragedy, the tribulation that's come in to me? We can look at that and evaluate it based on the way we should think as human beings. But then God brings us to a moment to say, don't you see that I will bring you through this, not just to get you back to square. I want to bless you so far on the other side of it. I want you to see life on the other side of it. I want you to see something you didn't before. We all know the story of Job and the trying of his patience and the trying of what Job went through. He lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his wealth. He lost his sheep and his camels. He lost all the servants that he had. He lost everything. What was God's intention? He gave him double on the other side of it. And he was saying to us to remember that God is the God who, through all the tribulation and tragedy, he can work out all things for all people, and he can take us into his blessings, because that is where he wants us to be. God is a generous God. He wants us to be generous kids. What do you have in life to share with others? What has God given you that you can give to someone else? Whether it's from the joyful, abundant things or even the deep tragedies and the fear, the scary things, God can take what we have to give and use it for someone else. Let's finish with these points. What do you do from the time of the scary situation until the time that we receive the blessings of God? We look to God. In everything we do at this feast, let's practice this. We look to God. We trust in God. We believe his promises. We bow down and worship God. We believe in Yahweh, our God. And we praise and thank God in song. This is what we want to do this feast. It is a model for how to live life with generosity. That we would see God. And when we see God, we will see and give. Because we will give as we are able, according to the blessing of our Lord, our God. Let's rejoice at this feast. Let's celebrate and let's give to one another.